thank you, Libby. Very special, and I have deep memories of you, except that I don't like to think that many years have gone by. I'm honored that you had me here today. Feel privileged to stand where Dan Chun stands. He's standing where I usually stand. If you haven't heard him this morning, he hit a home run. That worship service was incredible, and it's blessing people right now that that guy is really gifted. Thinking of what I wanted to share with you today, I decided I'd go back over a subject I've been working on all my life, but particularly last year, and that I gave two sermons to it. The subject has to do with waiting on the Lord. The toughest call that I have to endure in my life still. The feeling that maybe some of you are facing those same struggles, I want to share a verse from you that's become literally my favorite verse in the Old Testament, and one that I hope the Lord will use to encourage you today, and let him know that, just as the choir sang, that he really loves you, that he knows you by name, he knows what's going on in your life. You're not an orphan out there. And his plans for you are good. This is the Lord speaking through Jeremiah in the 29th chapter, verse 10. For thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed, remember the 70 for Babylon, I'll visit you. And I'll fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. And then this is the heartbeat of what I want to say. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. And then you'll call upon me and come and pray to me, and I'll hear you. And you'll seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And I'll be found by you, says the Lord, and I'll restore your fortunes. And I'll gather you from all the nations and all the places where I have driven you, says the Lord, and I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile. Would you bow with me in prayer? Father, we just ask now that your Spirit will be here. You know who you've invited today. You know what's going on in our minds and hearts. You know our needs. And you came here to meet our needs and thereby to let us know you love us. And I pray you'll do that miracle for us right now in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a situation where you wished God would just hurry up? Maybe you're there this morning. Unfortunately, I spend most of my Christian life in patiently waiting on the Lord for one thing after another. And it's frustrating because almost always, 99% of the time, he's slower than I expected him to be. In fact, I can't remember many times when God answered my prayer early, and sometimes that really bugs me because I don't know why he can't conform more frequently to my needs and my schedule. However, I've experienced this truth, and I said it years ago. I've been saying it to people who are waiting on the Lord, and I want to say it to you this morning because it may be all you'll remember of what I say. God may seem slow, but he's never late. God may seem slow, but he's never late. He always comes with enough, even if it's a photo finish. And here is how the truth works in real life. Let me act out a scenario for you. We have a need, and we go to God in prayer, and we ask him desperately for help. But sometimes, as our text says, in the text it was 70 years. I would have written God off if he told me something was going to happen in 70 years. But anyway, sometimes years go by and he doesn't respond at all. We reach points of pain where we want to say to God, I can't take it another week unless you do something. I've been there. So have you. Another week goes by and he still doesn't do anything. And we pass the breaking point, but we don't break. And the one thing that he does is he comes alongside of us, and somehow, in ways that maybe we don't even fully understand, he helps us keep on keeping on. And that's the answer to our prayer. And we don't like it, but he doesn't really let us down. He just doesn't give us what we want, but he helps us keep our ship turned into the wind. Unfortunately, rather than trust God's timing and methods, many times we begin to merely bang our pablum trays, bang our heads against the wall in unbelief, and demand that he conform to our schedule in our way. And I need to tell you, God will not submit to us. Not because he doesn't love us, but because he's God. And he won't submit to us any more than we would submit to our wayward children asking for too many cookies and it's going to make them sick. And here is from Isaiah. He says it better than I do. Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. sometimes I've had to cling on to that verse almost like for life. Because it was all I had, and yet I couldn't understand his ways and his thoughts or his timing. But if I threw him out, I didn't have anything else. Now, unfortunately, many of us never make peace with the necessity of waiting, and that's my purpose in being here for 20 wonderful minutes, to maybe help you in your struggle to make peace with waiting, because that's what most of us are going to spend our life doing. A first truth about waiting. People God loves, according to Jeremiah's passage, people he loves are often asked to take their seat in his waiting room before he will grant answers to their deepest longings. Again, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I'll visit you and I will fulfill to you my promise and bring you back to this place. Can you imagine the pain that these enslaved people were in? They had been invaded, they had been taken captive, they couldn't worship their God, they were being brutalized, they were in hell. And God says, well, in 70 years, I'll come and I'll bring you back and I'll answer the prayers, because they were asking God, take us back to Jerusalem. Let us go back to our homeland. Deliver us from this oppressor. And he says, I will, but you won't be ready for 70 years. What do you do when you're forced to wait upon God? Personally, I'm a guy who has a difficult time waiting for anything. I want closure. I want immediate answers. I'm a now person. But one thing that I've learned is that my Heavenly Father's timing is always right. And the biggest mistakes I've ever made in my life are when I shortcutted his methods and his timing and did it my way and took things into my own hands, and I became so angry and so hurt, I decided not to wait any longer. That's when I really get burned, fall on my face, make the mistakes that I wish to God I could then recall. And my question maybe to us to think about, how many mistakes do we need to make before we learn that the Lord loves us, and if he asks us to wait, it's for our good, not for evil? Many things in life take time. I visit the preemie ward too often over at Stanford, and I see what happens when a baby is born too soon. A parable of what happens when we try to shortcut God's plans for our lives. And I need to tell you, God has a plan for your life today, or he's a myth. He knows what's going on. He knows what you're waiting for. He loves you. And if he's making you wait, it's because he has something better for you than giving you that answer right now. Now, let me see if I can give you some credibility, myself some credibility. All of you, many of you don't know me. I've really been there. And I'm here on the other side of it, and I want to spend the rest of my life encouraging people who have been waiting. I don't have time to tell you a lot of my story, but Libby says she knew me when she was 14. I had just come to her church. I'd been pastor of another church and went through a very brutal divorce. I lost a son, meaning I lost him that I had to put him in a home to be taken care of because my first wife could not take care of him. He was brutalized. She couldn't help it. We were in hell for 7 years, in and out of psychiatric wards, shock treatments, the whole works. And I can remember in those years, here I am a pastor. I lost my son, my only son. I took him to a home on Christmas Eve, 1961, and he's never been with me since. I sat through 7 years watching a woman deteriorate with anorexia. Started out as a beautiful young lady. When she was 3 months pregnant, she was 63 pounds. We were sitting at the Mayo Clinic, and I was asking, what in the world are you doing, God? And then after he was born, she was too ill to care for him, so I lost the son that he, for some reason, preserved. For 7 years, often I'd go down to the beach or whatever when she was in the hospital. We had no love. It was loneliness. It was lonely. Hard to be faithful. And I was in the ministry serving the Lord and so mad at God I could hardly spit it out sometimes. And I waited, and I waited. And he didn't make her better. In fact, it got worse. Time came finally when we had to separate. I want to tell you that story, not to make you pity me, but to let you know I've been there so you might listen to what I've discovered. If God had told me then that I'd have to wait 29 years for a full turnaround, at least in one of the things, I couldn't have believed it, stood it, wouldn't have even wanted to hear it. But the 26th of June, I'm marrying that son I lost. He's asked me to marry him. He's come back into my life. And we're father and son again. I lost him. He was never part of my current marriage, never has been. He met a girl and decided to move back into my heart and let me move back into his. God restored to me the years the locusts had eaten. So I can get up with some credibility and say, sometimes it's worth waiting on God. It's always worth time, but at least sometimes he does give it to us in his own time. It would have been okay if he never gave me Daniel. That would have been okay. Heartbreaking, but okay. But he gave it back. And I felt the timing, because I'm going to go marry him next week. I just had to tell you that this morning. Because I want to tell you a second lesson about waiting. First of all, God's people are asked to wait. And just because you're a Christian, you're not spared the worst that life can dish out. I've never told my whole story, but I think I've been to hell and back like you've been. The neat thing is God was there with me, even when I didn't know he was there. Okay, second truth about waiting. Although it hurts to wait, God has promised to come in time, in his time, with answers that he affirms will be good for us. The text says, "I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope." Knowing God promises something good at the end of our period of waiting helps us endure the pain involved in waiting. You need to know something good lies up ahead. The end result of my 7 years of waiting and sticking it out with a wife that was ill was that finally we separated. I had to leave the church. I went to Redondo Beach where I met Libby. Came as a youth pastor because I had been turned down 10 other jobs and this was the last hope. I was living there. If they hadn't hired me, I would now be a psychologist. And this one guy, who I love very much, and I'm going to help him retire in January, hired me because he didn't think I was an untouchable. And in those days, the divorce minister was an untouchable. I was down there with 155 Volkswagen. I lost everything in the world in an apartment near the beach. And my life started over. And the next week, a very smiling girl I met who was singing in the choir. And her name was Meta. And I spent a whole year telling her I didn't want to get involved, I don't date in the parish, and I'm never getting married again. We've been married now for 21 years. We have 4 children. Now I have 5. God had something good at the end of my waiting. If you're tempted to take action because you're tired of waiting on the Lord, if you're ready to go against your value system, all I can tell you is don't. One of the most debilitating things that ever happened to me was I was down in Redondo. One of my old San Gabriel friends who knew I was divorced, he was a pilot for American Airlines, thought he'd do me a favor. Thought I needed a little life, so he set me up with a stewardess, as we call them. She was a stewardess. Like, I had never met a stewardess. There's a lot of neat ones. This one was a neat one. She just was not right for me. She was... I really didn't know how to cope. I was kind of fresh out and all beat up. But I need to tell you, you know, sometimes women feel used. That night, after my best friend in San Gabriel thought he was doing me a favor by setting me up with a lay, I felt absolutely like garbage when I got home. You know how you've been through that? You think you're going to go have a neat time, and suddenly, because I was divorced, I was now fit meat for this babe who was going to entertain her minister friend. And that was one of the toughest times I've ever been through. And I came home and really felt bad. And I said, well, why not? Why shouldn't I shortcut God? Why stay straight? I was one of those idiots, as I used to think, for staying straight. The first wife I married, I had never messed around before marriage. I was a Baptist. I was afraid God would strike me dead, so I don't take credit for it. But I'd stayed straight, and then I got married, and I felt ripped off. And man, while I was married, I wasn't getting much. Let me tell you this. It was a tough 7 years. And I felt like going and just cheating. Why not? And then once I was single, why not? And it was available, and God had let me down and ripped me off. Why not? And I fought literally fought the battles of hell in that year of being single. And I won't tell you all that I did, because it's none of your business, but... May I say this? God knows what he's talking about when he says, I know the plans I have for you, and I know they're good. And if you'll wait for me, I'll give you something really special. And if you shortcut, you're just going to end up with sand in your mouth. And I really believe that. The trouble is, I've had to learn everything the hard way. If you're tempted to take action because you're tired of waiting on God, listen to the wisdom from the Proverbs. Trust in the Lord. Do not rely on your own insight. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he'll make straight your path. Maybe not today. Maybe not tomorrow. But if you'll hang in and follow his rules and stay according to his path, then the future for you is good. And if you shortcut it, you're going to get your fingers burned. The pressure of the urgent will always be knocking at our door. Our senses will always give us data telling us it's time to take the controls and do something. And faith tells us, wait on the Lord. I love this verse. It's one I made as my life verse years ago. The psalmist speaks of God's faithfulness when he says, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the desolate pit, out of the miry bog, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. And he put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. I'd love to be able to tell you that's what he did for me today. It gives me great joy. I was in a miry bog. The song had been gone, and I'd given up hope. But it's taken years and years and years, and lots of interruptions, lots of intervals, lots of detours. But I can tell you with every fiber of my being this morning, God is worth waiting for. He's never come too little or too late. He may seem slow, but he's never late. 3 more minutes. Why does God ask us then to wait for so many things if he loves us? I have to get personal here. I can only say it's through waiting that God molds and shapes us for better things. I would have been no earthly good to him had I not gone through the hell of my decade between 20 and 30. There isn't one of you that would have bothered even listening to me because I would have had nothing to say. Most people with whom I share soul kinship are those who have been through the refining furnace of waiting. Listen to the psalmist again. At a low point in his life, he wrote, Lord, all my longing is known to thee. I'm ready to fall, and my pain is ever with me. Do not forsake me, O Lord. Make haste to help me. For thee, O Lord, do I wait. It is thou, O Lord, my God, who will answer. And it's really true. Waiting is the fire by which God forges us to become all that he had in mind when he first thought of us. And for some of us who have thick heads like Gerber, waiting and the forging furnace of waiting is the only way he can carve us into what he wants us to be for all eternity. And to get into that image that he has prepared for us is worth any hell on earth, I believe. Although I've been to hell and back, I don't want to go back, but I wouldn't trade it for anything. Jeremiah says, I will restore your fortunes and gather you from all the nations, from the places I've driven you. Joel puts it better. He says, I'll restore to you the years the locusts have eaten. The years I lost have been restored. I didn't think that it'd be worth God restoring anything at age 50, because when I was 28, I thought when you were 50, you were over the hill and it didn't matter. Forget it. It's really, I think 50 is neat. I guess 70 will be great. The Lord has really fulfilled his promise. That which the locust ate, or have eaten, he's restored. I want you to know that if you're in the process of having your harvest eaten up by locusts right now. I need to say one more thing, and then I'm going to close. June 26th will be the next time, or the first time that I've seen my ex-wife in 24 years. And her parents, and that whole family, and I have a lot of trepidation about it, a lot of wounds, so I'm glad I can talk with you about it today. I got to go back into that pit. I've been losing sleep, been opening up the wounds, but I do know this, the Lord's going to go with me next week, and I can go back and look at where I came from, and I hope I'll just come back praising God for the healing that's not only taken place in my life, but I hope in her life. The neat thing is that the son that she could never even claim as her own because she was too ill, she's going to be at the wedding and be able to affirm to be his mother, and it'll be one of the first times that he's been able to spend much time with her too. Again, God taking something impossible and bringing us all back together for a praise item. And now I can even spread the cheer with a group of people who might share a kinship. I want to give you a PS. Although I can tell you God is probably going to ask you to wait, there is something you can do. You can choose what response you're going to make to waiting. You can be bitter against God, jealous of those who don't have to suffer as you suffer. Or you can choose to trust God and say with Job, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. Tim Hansel put it a better way. He said, suffering is unavoidable. Misery is optional. I praise God for his faithfulness to me, and I'm glad I can bear testimony to you, and I'm glad I can talk to you like I can talk to you, a little looser than up in church. That's why I guess I wish I could come here. Thanks.